Well, we come to our final message this morning of our series on Built for the Storm. Let me quickly try to recap where we've been over the past 6 weeks. First of all, let me remind you of how this series was born. For the past few months, the Spirit of the Lord has been speaking to me very clearly about the necessity of preparing you, His followers, for a coming storm. The heart and the focus of this entire series has not been to merely warn you of coming things, but rather to prepare you for the coming storm, so that you might face any storm at any time with full confidence that God will see you through. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus gave to us a description of the coming storm of the end times. He said in the end times there would be great spiritual deception. He said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. He said nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He warned of great earthquakes in divers and different places around the globe. He talked about famines, which is brought about by drought and by weather changes and cycles that have gone crazy. He talks about pestilences of various kinds. He said there'd be great signs in the heavens, and there would be great persecution of believers in the end times. Now, throughout history, there have been many times when one, two, or possibly even three of these signs were happening simultaneously. And anyone that knows the Bible, anyone that knows history, and many of us in this room, we've lived even long enough to understand that sometimes throughout history, there have been one, two, and possibly even three of these signs that have been evident. But never until now has there been a convergence of all of these signs coming together concurrently. The coming storm, as I've told you, is going to be economic, affecting your pocketbook. It is going to be geophysical, catastrophic events in nature, geopolitical, resulting in the realigning of nations and the boundaries and the sovereignty of various nations around the world, all of which we have seen in the last few months. Also, there'd be religious disdain for Christianity around the world. These events, as we have discovered, will ultimately result in a one-world currency, bringing the way for one-man power, which we know to be Antichrist, controlling this one-world currency, a one-world order, a new world order, and a one-world religion. Once again, I remind you this morning, this is all about preparation. And to that end, we have discovered so far that it is important to build our lives, our homes, and our families on the rock, Christ Jesus Himself. All other ground will shift and will give way when the storm comes. So we need to make sure we're building our lives on the unshakable rock. And the Bible declares that our God is our rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. We've also understood, as we've gone through our series, the importance of having the right attitude in the midst of a storm. As someone has said, attitude is everything. We looked at attitudes in the Bible, and we saw that attitude of Job in the midst of his storm, having lost his 10 children, having lost all of his wealth, and then hit hard in his health to see in the midst of it all, rather than being angry with God, being sour and bitter, he worships God. And he declares that God has given, the Lord hath taken away, and the Lord's name is still to be praised. And he bowed down and worshiped the Lord in the midst of his circumstances. So in the midst of the storm, we need to remember our lives need to be on the rock. In the midst of the storm, our attitudes need to be like that of Job. We need to remember in the midst of the storms that God is with us. He has promised when we go through the deep waters, He'd be with us. Through the fires of affliction, He'd be with us. When the disciples went through the storm on the Sea of Galilee, He was with them. When the Apostle Paul was in the storm out on the Aegean Sea, God was with him. God is with us in the midst of the storm. So you need to remember, in any storm of life, we are not alone, that God is with us. We've also discovered so far in our series that holding on to God's eternal promises are vital. that we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the promises of God's Word. We need to hide the Word of God into our hearts. Promises that tell us in the midst of the storms, fear not. Do not be dismayed. Stand still. I will fight for you. And thousands of other promises that we've discovered that are promises from God, that are promises that we need to hold fast to in the midst of the storm. Then last week we looked at the importance of being filled with the Spirit and living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, especially knowing that the storm that is awaiting us and the storm that is ahead is going to tax every bit of strength one might have. And in order to be successful in overcoming in the midst of the storm that is going to come, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Now, as we conclude our series this morning, I want to talk to you about how to survive the coming financial storm. One of the components that we've talked about is the coming financial storm. Even the most casual observers of global finances will tell you this morning, even if they're just casual about it, kind of an armchair kind of individual watching world finance, they can tell you a super storm is brewing on the horizon. A storm that will rock the nations of the world and the globe itself. The list of nations that are in trouble this morning financially is growing each and every day. A list would include and be far greater than this, but Greece and Italy and Portugal and Spain, Brazil, Mexico, Latvia, Croatia, Russia, China, India, and again the list goes on and on. You notice on that list there that some of the greatest population bases in the world are now experiencing, as a nation, financial distress and difficulties of the highest sort, which would include China and India, which comprise about 1/3 to 1/2 of the world's population, just in those two nations alone, and the stress that is going on financially. A week ago, while I was walking down the street on 6th Avenue in Manhattan in New York City, I looked up and in front of me there as I was walking, I saw the national debt clock. This national debt clock is a fascinating clock. As I looked at the clock that day, I actually stopped, took out my iPhone, and took a photo of it. It said the national debt at that moment and literally at that second. At the second that I took that photo, here's the number that was on the screen. It was $18,308,556,383,110. Now you say, well, big deal. That's kind of someone else. That's national debt. There was just below that number, there was another figure. And the figure said, your family's share. That caught my attention. It's one thing to have $18 trillion worth of debt and nobody really claiming it. It's something else when it's assigned to your family. And that which was assigned to every single family here in America was $137,306. The national debt clock moves at a speed that is phenomenal. Last night, I was showing my wife, and I turned it on for 2.5 minutes, and in the 2.5 minutes, the interest added to our national debt in just 2.5 minutes came to about $8 million. Friends, it is just an astounding thing to watch how deeper and deeper in debt we're coming moment by moment. On the center screen here, you can see there is a copy of that debt clock. This is in real time. You can see as you walk across the front there, debt per person, every single person in the United States of America, if you were to pay your portion, every single person, I'm talking every child in the nursery this morning, every one of us in the sanctuary, every single person that is an American citizen, The share is $57,014 for every single citizen. A child born this day in a hospital is going to be born into debt of $57,000 in debt. Now, if you take that, because realizing not every single person is a taxpayer, if you break that down into those that are taxpayers, that number per taxpayer is $154,414. And it is astounding to watch that clock as the numbers grow second by second. And there are so many different categories. You can look at it all. It's all right before you there. Ed Reed, he writes this. He says, from the outside looking in, it might actually be pretty hard to believe this country is any sort of financial trouble, let alone facing the possibility of economic collapse. In fact, when you see hundreds of thousands of people lining up in front of Apple stores, all clamoring to buy the newest iPhone, you might actually get the impression that we have a robust economy. But if you look a little deeper and ignore all the propaganda, you will realize you're witnessing one big illusion. Better yet, the biggest Ponzi scheme of all time. The only reason the whole system hasn't collapsed is because of the $18 trillion of debt we as a nation have rung up. If it wasn't for the debt combined with the Federal Reserve, who keeps flooding the market with funny money by running the printing presses 24/7, this country would look a whole lot different. Instead of the breadlines of the 1920s, we now have, listen to this church, 47 million people on food stamps, and half of the country, that is half of our entire population, counting on at least one government program to pay their bills. From bank bailouts to corporate welfare to never-ending supply of unemployment checks and government assistance, this country looks healthy because the government is doing everything possible to maintain that illusion. However, like all Ponzi schemes, he writes, there comes a time when it all falls apart. Now, I'm asked all the time, well, when will this happen? And I'm sure you're asked that same question. When will all of this fall apart? I tell you this morning, I do not know. That is why the challenge of this series is not to warn you of just the moment, but it is to prepare you, to give you tools, to give you a lifestyle whereby at any time, anywhere, any place, any kind of storm that comes, including financial, you are ready to face it with full confidence in God. So you ask the question, when? I do not know. However, scores of economists are now saying it could be very close, that this world is coming inching closer and closer to a worldwide economic meltdown. CNBC's news last Friday led off with these headlines. Headline read, "Four billionaires say something big is coming soon to America." And when you read the article says it is going to change the very fiber and fabric of America, how we lend, how we buy, how we spend our time, how we vacation, what we don't do, what we do, all of these things are going to be changing in the near future. And this comes from four billionaires saying something big is coming soon in America. The next kind of caught me off guard, knowing that there's at the moment kind of an oil glut. And here is the next one. The next headline read, "Oil crash could be the worst in 45 years, taking us all the way back once again to the 70s. And those of you that remember the 70s, I remember waiting in long, long lines in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was in college at the time, and waiting in these long lines for gasoline. And they would give us maybe 5 gallons or 7 gallons, at times 10 gallons. In the lines, you waited, 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 and hoped that you would not run out of gas waiting in line to be able to get to the fuel pump. Anybody remember those days? There are many in this room that do. And so they said that the oil crash could be the worst in 45 years. David Levy, of the Levy Forecast, financial forecast that is, he writes and says, the United States is likely to fall into a recession triggered by the downturn in other countries for the first time in modern history. It has been said, and we've all heard this saying, when America sneezes, the rest of the world catches a cold, meaning that the United States, and because of the strength of our economy, whatever happens here affects the rest of the world. However, more and more economists are now beginning to believe and say, the world will sneeze and the U.S. will get sick. That suddenly nations and the nations of the world and the amalgamation of these nations of the world and the numbers and the dollars that they represent, all of this will cause an effect to our economy, no matter how strong it is here in the United States. Scores now of economists, bankers, politicians, and I would say credible prophets of God. Now, I see prophets that are out there, prophets for profit, spelled not like you would the biblical prophet, but prophet of dollars. They're selling you this and selling you that and wanting you to dig holes in the ground and go hide and get guns and protect yourself. You know, I simply believe this. Some believe in horses and chariots for the protection, but I believe in the name of the Lord our God. And I believe that if God is with us, who can be against us? And the Bible tells us time and time again that he is our protector. And so there are those that are prophets for profit, but the credible prophets today are saying the same thing as the economists, the bankers, and the politicians. They're all beginning to say with one accord, an economic storm is on the near horizon. Now, friends, I'm in full agreement with these voices. The world's economy, I believe, is about to implode. But it is not a time for fear. Now, as you look at your life, you may say, well, I'm getting close to retirement. You know, I've worked now since I was 12 years old. And all of these years, we've been putting into Social Security. All these years, you know, we've been trying to put a little something here and there as way as we can to try to provide for a future. And some of you in this room, you're in that same position. You're close to retirement, or maybe you are in retirement, and, you know, your funds are now, the only funds you've got are those that are either stored away or those that are coming from, you know, Social Security. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not a time for fear. You see, the God we serve has an economy that is not subject to the tick of the stock market, nor is God's economy subject to the price of precious metals or even the whims of the Federal Reserve. Just as the world has an economic system, I assure you this morning, on the basis of God's eternal word, so does the kingdom of God. Now, the world system operates based on some core beliefs. The core beliefs of the world system, economics, would be wealth brings security. So the more you have in the bank, the more secure you are. And so those that have much money oftentimes look down on those who have little money because they would say, I am secure, you are not. And so they believe that wealth brings security. Also, the world system would say that power is important. Power, one's own ability to manage, control, and to maintain his own life and lifestyle, power is important. And they would also live by the adage that this life is all there is. And so, if you look at the world system would say, wealth brings security, power is important, this life is all there is. Now, let's compare that for a moment to God's economy. And God's economy is based on these core beliefs. First of all, God's economy is based on the fact that there is a God who created the universe. And I'm so glad to know, in the beginning, God. Before there was any Federal Reserve, before there were any banks, before there was any legal tender, before there was gold or silver, there was God. God has always been, God will always be. There is a God who created this universe. And they have just sent back some phenomenal pictures from Pluto. And it is so beautiful to see this creation of God that has been so far beyond, you know, the natural telescopes, and to see the beauty. God created all of this. And I want you to know this entire universe, and especially this planet Earth, is in the hand of Almighty God. And it's a good place to be, in God's hand. So in God's economy, we believe then, and it is based upon the fact that there is a God who created the universe. We believe in God's economy that security comes from God. Security comes from God. It is not based on dollars in the bank or the strength of any federal system. It is based on the fact that God is, God has always been, God will always be. God will not be subject to bankruptcy or to failure or to default. Our security as believers and in the kingdom of God comes from God. In God's economy, generosity is important. In the world's economy, it's get, it's me, it's mine. Generosity is important in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom economy. Financial decisions in the kingdom of God, God's economy, financial decisions are based on an eternal perspective. They're not based upon the here, the now, the 70, 80, or even 100 years like my mother or others. It is based upon eternity, not on time. There's a man by the name of Ethan Pope. He compiled a fascinating chart. And this chart continues to compare the difference between the world's economy and God's economy. And as we take just a quick look at this economy chart, let me just encourage you to take and kind of do a little personal inventory of your own life there. Just what category are you in? So category one is the area of life. Category number two is the world's economy. And the far column is God's economy. So provision. Provision in the world's economy is financial independence. And so all strive for financial independence. In God's economy, God is the provider, not the world or the world system or any government. God is provider. Financial security in the world's economy comes from accumulation. And so the more that is accumulated, the more security. In God's economy, it comes from God. So security, financial security, comes out of relationship with God. The mindset, the general mindset of life is on earthly things in the world's economy, where in God's economy, it's on heavenly things. Possessions, 100% are mine in the world's economy, whereas in God's economy, 100% of everything belongs to whom? Say it, church. To God. That's right. Problems in life, in the world's economy, keep it to yourself. In God's economy, give it to God. Financial freedom, again, the world system says it's from external circumstances. And in God's economy, it's from the internal peace with God. Power to live. How do you live this thing out every day? From self in the world's economy. And in the Christian economy, in God's economy, it's from the power of the Holy Spirit. Talents and gifts, where do they come from? They're inherited and developed according to the world's economy. You may receive them from a parent and like a grandfather, and there's traits and all of that, inherited and developed. Whereas in God's economy, it is God-given. We realize that gifts and talents have been given to us by God. Where to store up your treasure? In the world's economy, you try to store it up here on earth and try to find a safe place for it here on earth. In God's economy, it is safe in heaven where neither rust nor moth does corrupt or destroy. Treasures. What happens to treasures in the world's economy? They will rot and they can be stolen away. Whereas in God's economy, they do not rot and they are safe. Citizenship. Our citizenship in the world economy is here on this earth. Citizens of the United States of America, citizens of Great Britain, citizens of some other nation. However, in God's economy, our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home, church, and you need to remember that in the storms that are going to come. The focus of life, the focus for those that are in the world's economy, it's me, mine, myself. Whereas in God's economy, it is focused on God. Who is served? How do we serve and how do we give our servitude? In the world's economy, it's to money. To mammon is the name that is used there. Mammon, which is a god of wealth and god of gold and money. And so mammon, who is served? It's mammon. But in God's economy, it is God that is served. The view of debt, this world system is more and more. Just keep on racking up the debt. Let some other generation pay for it. And we've lived that way for generation after generation here in America, saying, well, as long as I don't have to pay it, I'm not going to worry about it. Let's just let it slide. Let it slide down the list until someone else and some other generation, let them pay for it. Well, there all comes a day, and we all know there comes a day that is called payday. Something breaks. The system is no longer sustainable. And according to debt, in the world system, more and more just rack up debt and do so carelessly. In God's economy, we view debt less and less. We do not want debt. We do not want to be a debtor to another. Motivation is to be served. In the world's economy, if I am great, people serve me. In God's economy, to be great, you serve others. Life spent, how do you spend one's life in the world economy? You spend it by acquiring things. He who dies with the most toys supposedly wins. That is the world system. In God's economy, life is spent not acquiring things, but rather serving God. The perspective of life, just the general overall perspective and view of life, is worldly and temporal in the worldly system, where in God's side of the list there, it is eternal. Standards, how do we set a standard for life? The world system says it is set by others and it is set by the world. You might even say it is set by the Supreme Court. It is set by the lawmakers of the land. It is set by someone else. It is set by the world system. And friends, we're seeing more and more world court decisions over these last few years. What is simply saying that world court out of The Hague is now making decisions that are going to affect every single nation on this planet. And so standards set by others or by the world in the world system economy, whereas in God's economy, it is set by the Word of God. What God declares becomes law for the Christian's life. Death, how does one view death? In the world system, it's fear. It's not to be prepared, just case sera, sera. You'll never know until you die and just take your chances the way it's going to wash out. However, in God's economy, there's peace because one is prepared to meet their God. And last of all, the goals. How does one set goals? In the worldly system, it's short range, maybe 50 years at most. Whereas in God's economy, it is long range and even eternal. Our view is beyond our 70 to 100 years here. It is beyond the grave. It is beyond all of this because we realize we were created to be eternal beings and we'll live either eternally with or without God. We'll either spend eternity in heaven or hell. There is no intermediate place. And so the economies of both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, you can see they are diverse and they are completely at odds with one another. Now here's what Jesus had to say about all of this and about economy. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19 through verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. This is part of his teaching that we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. Now in Matthew 16 and verse 19, here's the words of Jesus. And remember the two charts we just looked at. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So Jesus said, this earth is a very poor place to store your treasure. Verse 20, by comparison now, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He said, your treasure in heaven is more safe than the gold in Fort Knox. So place it in the right place is what he is saying. Do not store up yourself treasures on earth, but rather store up your treasures in heaven. And in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever you value in life and whatever you treasure in life, that is where your heart will always gravitate. Someone that loves their grandchildren, whenever you're in a conversation with them, their conversation is always going to gravitate towards their grandkids. Someone that loves cars or planes or, you know, gold bars or, you know, any whatever it may be in life, there's a lot of things one can collect, including money. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to what he goes on to say now. This is very important that the church gets this. This is Jesus' teaching on how to live in a world whereby there's this dichotomy between the world's economy and God's economy. He says then, goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So it's going to be then, the eye is going to determine the amount of light in the entire being. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So whatever your eyes are, whatever your intents are, whatever you love in life is going to make a big determination. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What is he talking about? He's talking about treasure here. He said, if your treasure and in the way you view treasure is so worldly, you're going to be full of darkness. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that be in you be darkness, how great is our darkness? No one can serve two masters. Notice he is saying, you've got to make up your mind. You're going to serve the worldly system or God's system. Are you going to do it the way of man or are you going to do it the way of God? No one can serve two masters. No one, that means anyone, everyone, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and, what is the next word? Money. He said, it's impossible. The world system is so corrupt financially. And the whole system by which one begins to think on the earthly and the worldly circumstances, he said, it is so corrupt. If that becomes your way of life, your entire being is going to be perverted. You tell me how much you think about money, and I'll tell you what you think about God. Because beneath that, all of these things we can allow, all of our values, the way we spend our time, the way we trust or not trust, and everything in life is all, no man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in many translations, the translation you're reading from probably says mammon, which once again is an old English term for the God of money. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to give them further instructions, starting in verse 25. Listen to what he goes on to say. Therefore, I tell you, he said, he says this because there are those then, I'm sure, that Jesus, he knew their mindset so often. Remember, the Bible says, time and time again, knowing their thoughts. When Jesus told them, you cannot love both God and money, that your kingdom needs to be the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, I'm sure they began to think, well, then who's going to take care of me? And how will I ever make it if I have that kind of a mindset? Listen to what Jesus went on to say, knowing their thoughts, I'm sure. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. I'm sure they were starting to worry about, well, if I live like this, I'm certainly going to know hard times, and I don't want to know hard times. Nobody does. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He said, this worldly system has got you so wrapped up. This worldly economy and thinking in the world system way has your mind so captivated, it is now, it's the light of your body, it's your everything. It is all you see, or it's what you do not see. It's all wrapped up in your worldview here. And he said, is not your body more than clothing? And he says, look at the birds of the air. And I can just see Jesus kind of pointing. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So he says, look at the birds. He said, God takes care of them, and yet they don't have granaries and barns and all of this. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Church, we all know that worrying does not add to our life. Worrying actually decreases the years of our life. And those that worry a lot will actually lose, you know, a substantial number of months or years from their life simply by worrying themselves. And we say they worried themselves to what? Say it. Death. We know the saying. So can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And of course, no. And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, has a very short lifespan, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? You see, their faith was in what system? The world system. He said, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. A pagan is somebody that does not know that God exists. So he said to these followers, he said, you're living just like the pagan. You're living like those that do not understand that you have a heavenly Father that's concerned for your life and over your finances and over all that concerns you. For the pagan run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. You see, they began to worry. He knew their mindset. They were worried. If I live by the standards that you're teaching, Jesus, I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be naked. They'll have no roof overhead. My children are going to starve. My grandchildren are not going to have a future. And all this is going through their minds. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Now, friends, I need to declare to you here and now in the midst of this message that God has not changed. There's a lot of things that have changed in the last 2,000 years, but our God has not changed. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, God has not changed. And when you put this unchanging God that made the promises we have just read in this portion of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6, put it into the context of the whole of the Scriptures, you need to understand you serve the same God that brought water out of the rock for the Israelites. When there seemed to be no way out, God made a way out. He is the God that sent manna from heaven. He was the God that sent quail for meat. He was the God that sent ravens to feed the prophet Elijah when there was a great famine in the land. He is the God that multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He is the God that put money in the mouth of a fish so that Peter could go catch the fish and pay his taxes. He has not changed. And friends, I declare to you this morning that our God is the same. And he is concerned about your life and your livelihood, but you must transition. You will determine what side of the ledger you will live your life on. Either the world's economy, and when it crumbles, those that have lived on the world side of the economy, they're going to be the first ones running to the churches saying, feed me, help me, clothe me. I've never given a thing. I've never concerned myself with God or the things of God. Help me in this hour. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a time in the Bible where the Bible says that God laughs at their times of difficulty. And the time that God laughs at are those that knew better, rejected truth, embraced the lies of the world, the world system, lived that way, and then suddenly came running to God and said, God, help, help, help. And God said, I'll laugh at you in that hour of calamity. So there's a heavy responsibility for those of us that know God to make sure that we live our lives on the right side of the ledger. There are five basic principles that, if applied to your life, that I believe will help you to live in God's economy. Number one, acknowledge God owns it all and that you are his steward, and one day you'll give an account to God. So it all starts with understanding God created it all. It all belongs to God. He gives to us privilege to have control over certain funds, over certain, responsibilities in life and all of this. But acknowledge that God owns it all, that you are his steward, and that one day you're going to have to give an account to God. Secondly, out of these five principles that will help you to live in God's economy, give God first, not last, and begin with that 10% which belongs to God. There is coming a day, I promise you, listen to me and listen carefully. There is coming a day when your system, the world system, that you have so embraced and you've totally left God out, it is going to fail you. And when it fails, it's going to fail billions of persons that have all bought into the same system. And those that are going to be safe and secure are those that have said, God, I don't own anything. You have been so kind. You allow me to be in possession of these things momentarily as your servant and as your steward. And as a result of recognizing you are the source of all things, I bring you the tithe. Friends, I am not one bit concerned about losing whatever it is in life, because I know that over this past 50 years of my life, I have been sowing into heaven's resources, and I want you to know I have no concerns at all, because I know the God that created the heavens and the earth, that keeps the sun rising in the east, setting in the west, the same God that opened the Red Sea, the same God that brought water out of rocks, that sent ravens, will send whatever I need in that hour, no matter what system of this world, whether it's the banks, whether it's the federal systems, no matter what fails, God's economy will still be there. And I bank on my God. And so, acknowledge God owns it all. Make sure you give to God first, not last, because you are going to be needing God's full help. And if you've not been giving God his part, rather than coming to your aid, the Bible says he's in that day. Go look it up yourself. He'll laugh at your calamity. Be a consistent saver. You know, that's a good part of just being a good steward as well. Number three, be a consistent saver. Number four, live within your God-given means. I don't care how much money a person has, you can outlive and outspend those resources. When you look at the national debt clock, it proves the trillions of dollars that come through the federal treasury, but we consistently spend more than what comes in. And when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will become your downfall. It's that simple. Number five, avoid debt. Debt up to your ears, it's no way to live life. I drive through my neighborhood, and I'm sure it's the same in any one of yours. Houses now with grass growing up. Beautiful homes, nice homes. Some have been totally, knowing that they were going to lose them to foreclosure, they've totally trashed them and wrecked them. But nonetheless, they're all over. They're all over the place. God's got a better plan for your life. Friends, God can make little become much when he is in it. You don't want to cut God out of the financial, the economy. Because here's the deal. When the world's economy implodes, I believe that God's kingdom will explode with miraculous provision for the children of God, in no matter what the hour may hold. I told you that a week ago, I was walking the streets of New York City. And as we walked the streets of New York City, one of the things that really caught my attention is we went down to Ground Zero. As I stood at Ground Zero, we went over to the only remaining building in that entire area from that period of time. That is a Episcopal church. And I looked around and I saw block after block after block after block after block that had been totally destroyed. In the midst of all of that ruinage and wreckage, there stood the church. I went over to the church and went in. When you go into the church, they've saved one of the pews that they've not refinished. And that particular pew is sitting against the back wall. All the firefighters, police officers, first responders with all their belts, both with gun belts and, you know, all the equipments and radios and all, totally just trashed that pew out. But that's the way nearly every pew in the place looked, because that was the safe harbor for these police officers, first responders, medical technicians that were trying to help. And I looked at that pew, and they repainted the others just to keep things looking nice, but they kept the one just as it was. All the pews looked the same. I walked around to the front. And there they were, still serving sandwiches, giving water to the thirsty, ministering to the needs of people. The towers have come and gone. What the towers represented was the world trade centers, the worldly system. They're gone. Oh, they put the new Freedom Tower there, and the Freedom Tower is even higher, bigger, grander than what the others were. Even the grandest of towers may disappear, but I saw the church representing, when it all falls apart, I'll still be here. I'll still be here. I walked down to Wall Street. As I was walking down to Wall Street, I turned around. Those of you who have been there, which many of you have, I turned around as I stood in front of Wall Street. Now there's mechanical barriers and police officers and all of this to kind of cordon off the area. But I turned around, I looked to what I believe was the west, down Wall Street, at the end of the street. There was the most beautiful church, old with time, its steeple. Wall Street is a very narrow little street. That's why they called it Wall Street. And it was originally log walled off back in times of antiquity. And I thought, you know, Wall Street may come or go. There's the church. It's still there. You can walk on Madison Avenue. You'll find a church. You can walk on, you know, Fifth Avenue, you'll find a church. Go down to Times Square. It was once a place of so given over to, you know, just perversion. Hardly anybody ever wanted to go there. And David Wilkerson went in there and bought the largest theater in that entire district area, turned it into a church. And literally began to change the fiber and the fabric. Oh, there's a lot that still needs to be done there, I promise you. But in the midst of it all, God is there. Here's what I'm telling you, church. Whatever you hold on to, you hold fast to this world and the systems of this world, the economy of this world, and the rationale of this world, it is going to fall through your hands and you'll have nothing. But if you take a hold of God, no matter what happens in the White House, the Kremlin, what happens in China, India, Brazil, what happens in Moscow, what happens in Mexico, or the domino effect of nations of the world bringing down the world's economy, including our own, I want you to know God will still be there. And I will not fear. I will not fear. Churches, we face a future. We're not to do so with fear, but with great confidence. And this series has been all about gaining relationship and confidence with God. These next couple of moments, I want to pray for you. If you're in this room this morning, you're saying, you know, the worldly system, friends, let me tell you, we live surrounded by it. It's all around. I said to my daughter as we were walking down Madison Avenue, I said, you know, from the time as a kid, all I heard about is Madison Avenue selling this and selling that and telling you need this and telling you need that. I mean, we live surrounded by the mentality of Madison Avenue. Friends, what we really need is God. And what America needs really bad is God. And when things are going good, we need God. And when things are going bad, we need God. We need God.